Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 26. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
Now, last week, I mentioned briefly an incident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when a group of Pharisees tried to incriminate Jesus by asking him loaded questions. They asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" And the key to that was the phrase, "for any cause." At that time, many of the Jews followed the teaching of a certain school of rabbis that taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. In fact, they had a very long list of common infractions, including burning the bread. A man could literally give his wife a bill of divorcement if she burned the bread. And under those conditions, a woman was held in near slavery. Understanding that at that time a woman was totally dependent upon her husband, and a man who did not love his wife as he ought to have loved his wife could hold that over her head, and really she had no confidence. And by the way, love has to have confidence. There's got to be permanency. There's got to be faith in one another. There's got to be trust if any kind of relationship is going to last. And so they asked Jesus about this, and he didn't waste any time discussing what the rabbi said or what man had to say, but rather pointed them back all the way to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and pointed out to them that God in the beginning made them male and female. God joined them together, and what God had joined together, man was not to put asunder. And the Pharisees then said, "Then why did Moses allow them to give a bill of divorcement?" Trying to quote scripture to the word of God. And Jesus said that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so Jesus takes us back to the beginning. Now, when it comes to the question of marriage, Jesus pointed them back to the beginning and told them that they would find the answer back in God's original creation. I still believe that we'll find answers to many of life's questions today back in the beginning, in God's original creation, before the world was marred by sin and scarred by compounding generations of sinners. Now, I still believe that it's possible for a man and woman, for Christians, to have a happy, God-honoring marriage. I believe it's possible for us to have a little bit of heaven in our homes. It doesn't have to be reminiscent of the other place. It can be a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, it helps when both people know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're not going to have peace in your home until both of you have peace in your heart. And to know that your sins are forgiven and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, your home will be much better off with the fruit of the Spirit than the works of the flesh. And there's going to be constant conflict when you got a sheep married to a goat. So it's much better when both people love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that as well. But now, no home is perfect because we're not perfect. But it can be God-honoring and it can be happy. It is not impossible to have a good, healthy, happy marriage. But it is not easy to have a good, happy, God-honoring marriage. It is not impossible to have a marriage that will last the lifetime of the spouse. It is not impossible to have that kind of relationship. And it's not about going through life looking for your perfect soulmate. Some people have the idea that if I can just find my perfect soulmate, And they'll just fit in with me and I'll fit in with them. And man, we'll have a perfect relationship and we'll just kind of float our way through life. And the reason that I'm not having that kind of floating through life experience is because I just didn't find my soulmate. No. The fact of the matter is that it's not about finding a perfect soulmate that fits you exactly, but rather it's two people that decide they love one another and they're going to fit each other and make the marriage work for the glory of God. I don't know about soulmates, but I know this, that any marriage takes work. It takes self-denial to function properly. No one has a good marriage that's easy. Any good marriage you see, and there are many in this room this morning, that have been married for 15, 20, 25, 35, 45, 50 years, they have good marriages because they have worked at it and they've gotten through the tough times and they got on the same page and they put God in the middle of their lives, and that's why you see now a good marriage. But it's not easy. Now the Bible, as you study the Old Testament especially, you find the Bible does not present any perfect marriages. In fact, the first marriage was not perfect. Think about it. They wrecked the world. The first home wasn't perfect. It produced a murderer and a martyr. And yet Adam and Eve had a marriage that apparently lasted about 900 years, as far as we can tell. Abraham and Sarah did not have a perfect marriage. Isaac and Rebekah did not either. Perfection is never the goal. But it cannot be the goal, or you'll be constantly frustrated. But a happy, productive, God-honoring, fulfilling marriage is possible. Now, we're not looking so much at Adam and Eve concerning what they did this morning as what God did and what God intended back in the beginning for the institution of marriage. Now, God presents this in two scenes. In Genesis 1, He has the big picture. God created them male and female, and God blessed them. In Genesis 2, He gets specific and describes how He made Adam, how He made Eve, how He brought them together. And they had their wedding, and the first statements are made about their marriage. But we're looking this morning at the first picture, the institution of marriage. And I believe that next Sunday we'll get into chapter 2 and discuss some of the more particulars that we find in Adam and Eve's marriage. Now, we may not reach the ideal, but the ideal is a good target to reach for. A man was out in the field and his son was shooting a BB gun up in the air. Now, that's not always very safe, but if there's no one around, he's shooting his BB gun up in the air. And his dad said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm shooting at the moon." He said, "Son, you can't hit the moon with a BB gun." He said, "Well, I'm getting closer than you are." And we're not going to have anything that's ideal. We're not going to have anything that is perfect. But brother, if you'll work at it, you can get a lot closer than if you're not working at it. Now, marriage is a God-given institution. Marriage is ubiquitous. Every once in a while, I got to throw a big word out there so you think I'm kind of smart. Ubiquitous means that it is present everywhere. No matter what culture you research, if they go down in the jungles of South America and they find a tribe that has never had contact with the outside world, you will find there the institution of marriage. Now, it might be perverted. The guy might have five wives. But you'll find the institution of marriage in every culture around the world, because it all goes back to the God who made humanity and gave them this institution of marriage between a man and his wife. So where did it go back to? I mean, the other option is, well, it goes back to some caveman hitting a woman over the head with a club and dragging her by the hair into it. That's the beginning of marriage? No, sir. God made them, and in this perfect world, God instituted this institution of marriage. Now, when people get away from God, they get away from His institutions. And that includes marriage. People get away from God, they get away from church. That's one of God's institutions. They get away from marriage also. Therefore, it's no surprise that religious people are going to hold marriage in a much higher regard than people that are not religious. Wouldn't you agree with that? That people that are, whether they're Christian or whatever religion, and especially among Christians, we're going to hold marriage in high regard, and those who have no time for God, they just want to sleep around like alicats. They don't care about marriage much of the time. They just want to live for themselves, and marriage is not something they take seriously. Now, for much of my adult life, I've heard that, hey, preacher, divorce is just as common inside the church as it is outside the church. But statistics and new studies are saying that that is a myth. It is not true. That your marriage is much more likely to succeed in the long run and to be happier if you are a religious or Christian or observant or a pious, whatever word you want to put on there, a family that puts God in a place of importance and goes to church together is going to have a greater likelihood of having a long, happy, successful marriage than those who don't. That's the fact. Now, it's unfortunate that so few in our society want to enter into marriage. Many young people especially have no desire to get married. Much of the reason is because they've seen a lot of failure in their parents' generation. And much of the reason is they're just plain selfish and don't want anyone tying them down. And it's not just men. It's always been trouble getting men to get tied down to marriage. That's why God put intimacy inside the marriage relationship instead of outside of it. But nowadays, even young women don't want to get married because they're more career-oriented than family-oriented. But I wish that every Christian young person had the desire in their hearts to grow up, find the right person, get married, and have a family. I believe that's God's will for most people, to get married and have a family. Now, in these messages, I hope to help us develop a proper biblical worldview. You know, how we see the world and its institutions is important as Christians. And I believe many of these things we'll discuss are values that you already hold, but perhaps you don't know any biblical basis for those values. And, you know, while on the job or in discussions with family, and they say, well, you know, we view it this way, and you've got to be able to give an answer for why you view it another way. So I want you to consider three thoughts from the beginning of marriage. Number one, God began the world with a married couple. God began the world with a married couple in verses 27 and 28. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. Now, we're not going to pass over that God said they're male and female, because we're going to face up to some of the biggest issues of our time. Male and female, distinctively different. And as they say in France, vive la difference. Amen. Now, French may be a little off, but you get the idea. And we live in a time of great confusion. In Romans 1, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And these days, everyone's educated, everyone thinks they're smarter than God. And we live in a time of great confusion. Now, we have now new terms, transgenderism, and asexual, things like that, that are now coming on the scene. Of course, they've been around for a while, but it's the ultimate in humanism. Humanism lifts up the human being and denies God. And the ultimate in humanism is that, hey, you get to even decide your own gender. God didn't decide if you're a male or a female. You get to decide if you're a male or female. And you can even read stories of parents. I read about a story, they got a 5-year-old little boy, and the parents will not allow him to be marked down as any particular gender until he makes that decision for himself. Now that's terrible parenting. Because parents are supposed to train up their children. Parents are supposed to provide guidance to their children. And if you can't even guide your children to understand what gender they are, you're not providing guidance. What is wrong with us God made us the way He wanted us. And, well, I just let my own child decide everything. Why are you even a parent? If you're not even going to teach your children the basic facts of life. Now, I want my daughters to know that they're girls, and I want them to be proud before that they're girls. And I want my son to know that he's a boy, he's male. And I want to be proud of that. There's no question about it. I was not able to go with my wife to the last sonogram that she had to determine the gender of our last child. I think I was at work or something. I think I had a part-time job at the time. I can't remember the details now. And I remember they left me a voicemail, and the girls all said, "It's a boy." There were no question marks. It was decided by the Lord. And the doctor knew when you were born what you are. But now we have a confused time. And, you know, and I think that a lot of children are just confused. They get all these options thrown out there in front of them. And what does a child know that he needs to be making those kind of life-altering decisions? God made them male and female, and the first marriage was between opposite genders, and together they were blessed and told to reproduce. That's something that it takes opposites to accomplish. Of course, one of the great moral issues of our time is the controversy over what constitutes a marriage. Biblically, historically, and traditionally, a marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Now, these things are not comfortable for some to discuss. Now, you don't mind discussing all other stuff. For some reason, people want to come to church, but they don't want to hear anything about actually things happening in their own time. Let's talk about 2000 B.C. But there are issues today that churches need to stand up on. And the Bible describes homosexual behavior as an abomination, as a vile affection, as that which is against nature, and as an unnatural lust. That's what the Bible says. Now, listen, this may surprise people. I care about the homosexual. And I want him to get saved. And I believe that there are different kinds of homosexuals. There are some who are militant. They're reprobate in their minds. They don't want to change. They're not going to change. There are others who are abused as children. Their minds were mixed up. And that has led to them being this way now. And many of them want to be freed from the bondage that they're in. And I feel for them. I feel for those who were abused as little boys and had their entire value system messed up by some pervert in their life. And I want them to be saved. I want them to have freedom from that sexual bondage. And the same for women. And so I'm not against the person. I am against the agenda. The agenda that wants to quiet me from using my First Amendment rights, the agenda that's pushed by judges and activists and movements and the entertainment industry and so many people in high places that wants to force upon the majority of Americans a perverted definition of a biblical institution. I think Christians ought to have an answer for things. Most of our young people are being taught the opposite of this. Kids are they're not being taught how to read, write, or add or subtract or multiply, but they know all about global warming and homophobes. And I hope that our Christian kids will not, as they get older, will not be afraid to stand up for biblical values and traditional values and vote for biblical traditional values. There's nothing wrong with saying that you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not hateful. It's not demeaning. It is a statement of faith and fact and its position on the Bible. It's not against certain people. It is against changing an institution that is taught in the Word of God. To think that a Christian baker can be forced or fined because he doesn't want to make a cake with two men on the top, and his constitutional rights are violated in that manner. And the day will come, folks, I'm telling you, the day will come when they will demand to have their weddings in our churches, and if we deny them, we'll be facing lawsuits and community uprisings, and who knows what goes on. It's a dangerous times. And Christians need to have a stand that's based on Bible principle. Males and females are distinctly different. You say, preacher, that's ABC, 1, 2, 3. I know. But we're in a gender-confused society, a gender-blender society. And many people around us, many of the young folks growing up, do not know what they are. And there's no longer lines of distinction like there ought to be. You know, the Bible does teach some distinctions between male and female. Deuteronomy 22:5 teaches that our clothing should be distinctively male or female. It says specifically that if a man dresses himself up like a woman, he is an abomination. And yet it's far more commonplace, especially in certain areas of Dallas, than many of us want to accept. Men dressing up like women. Women throwing away distinctive clothing dressed like men. There ought to be a distinction between how we dress. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us there ought to be a distinction between how we cut our hair. And I know we're well past the hippies that, you know, back in the 60s and 70s, all the guys were growing their hair out and all the preachers were fighting against that. But it's still right, and it's still in our day and time. Men ought to have short hair. Ladies ought to have long or feminine hair. It's just a distinction that God placed. There, you know, the Bible warns men about being effeminate. That's a Bible word, effeminate. Now, there's nothing wrong with being feminine if you're a female. But for a male to be effeminate means that he's not what he ought to be. Man ought to be masculine. And so we're getting away from all of these things, and no longer are there lines drawn. Different roles in the family. People don't like these things. The Bible teaches that the husband is the head of his wife, head of his home. And so all of these things are part of our society. But God began the world with a married couple. And marriage is the basic building block of the family. It would be good for couples. Remember, listen, couples. Be good for us to remember that before the kids came along, it was just you and her, or you and him. And, you know, you're going to have your kids around the house, you hope, around 20 years. In Europe, you have kids now staying at home until they're 35. Who wants to go for that? No, thank you. And so they're gonna, and then they're gonna go off to college and stuff and things like that. And they always want your kids around. But I don't want them living with me until they're 40 just because they don't want to do anything else. Amen. So it would be good. I get off track. It would be good for my wife and I to remember that before God blessed us with four wonderful, sweet, precious children, that it was just me and her. And one day, the last one, Joe, is going to go off to college or go off to wherever he's going in life, and it's just going to be me and her, and I'm going to look across the dinner table at her, and she's going to look across at me, and I don't want her to say, "Who are you? You look vaguely like the 19-year-old guy I married, but I don't recognize you without kids around us." It's important for us to remember that marriage is the basic building block of the family. And when your kids are gone, you still want to have a marriage. You still want to love each other. You still want to go, hey, schedule some dates. I'm all for doing stuff with the kids, but I tell you something. I don't always have to have my kids on my hip to go have some fun. I can get babysitters. They're named Beth and Becky and Emily. I don't need them with me all the time. I love my kids. I enjoy being with my kids. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes I like just being with my wife. Because one day it's just going to be me and her. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, whoever marries my kids is going to get a pretty good deal. Not only can my girls all cook, clean, iron, take care of farm animals, and throw football. Not only do they get beautiful, sweet, Christian girls, they get good in-laws. They're going to get great in-laws. Because by then, folks, I'm not going to be dropping in every day. And I won't let my wife drop in every day. You know why? Because I'm going to say, bye. Now I get to watch what I want to watch on TV. Now I get to do what I want to do. Well, I'll move on. But I just want to point out, folks, that if you're married, you got a spouse, that's your lifelong relationship. And you need to make that the building block of your family. So many times we neglect our marriage because we're so focused on the kids. But listen, if you'll focus on your marriage, your kids will get all that they need. But they need your marriage to be strong and healthy and happy. And then they benefit from it. Let me move on. God began the world with a married couple. Number two, God blessed the world with a married couple. In verse 28, God blessed them. There are three blessings pronounced in the creation week. The first, God blessed the animals, told them to multiply, and they did. In Genesis 2, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, sanctified it. And then God blessed this first married couple and told them to multiply. Now, here's another aspect of the worldview you and I should have. There are those today who think that man is a curse to the earth. They think that man is a parasite. There are those who would think the world would be better off if it was dehumanized. Well, just let nature return to nature and get rid of all these people that are destroying everything. Folks, God made the world for us to live on. God didn't make the world for trees and squirrels and rats and mice and ladybugs. God made the world for us to live on. And God blessed the world with us. You know, they talk about overpopulation. The people who are talking about overpopulation live in Los Angeles, New York City, London, Beijing. The world is not overpopulated. But you know, there are young couples that I've heard them with my own ears say, well, I just don't think it's fair with the world so overpopulated to bring another human being and have a child. Because the world is so overpopulated. They've been fed these lies all their life, and they think that if I have a child or two children or, God forbid, four children, that I'm just going to wreck the world because I'm overpopulating it. The world is not overpopulated. Do some research. Look at the facts. There's enough usable land on earth for every human being to have 4 acres of land for himself. And how many of us need 4 acres of land? We're not starving because of overpopulation. If people are starving, it's because of crooked governments, bad policies, religions that bind people from eating a cow because it might be an ancestor. Communism, Islam. I mean, these are and warlords and wars and violence and being stuck in the past instead of absorbing new things we have for agriculture and farming and stuff. That's what hurts the world, not overpopulation. And we need to have a biblical perspective. Here's a verse, Isaiah 45:18. He created the earth. He formed it to be inhabited. Boy, I just think, you know, God way back here in the beginning of creation, He just didn't know when He made the earth. I mean, if He'd just known how many people there'd be in 2015, He'd made it bigger. Or do we think that God knew exactly how much earth He needed to make and made enough for everyone to live on? So don't believe the lies of overpopulation. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if Adam and Eve were like many young couples today, they would have got a couple of poodles and called it quits. And none of us would be here. Used to have the yuppies. Remember the yuppies? Now we have dinks. D-I-N-K-S. Double income, no kids. Don't want any kids. And I think that goes against God's plan for humanity. To not want children. And I think that every couple ought to decide, you know, if they have a biblical perspective, they will see children as the heritage of the Lord, not a curse, not a burden, not a hindrance, but the blessing of God, and desire to have children and to carry on what God had started. But there are conscientious young adults saying, well, I don't want to overpopulate the earth. And all across the Western world, reproductive rates are falling below death rates. And the only growing populations are the Muslims who have 4 wives and 15 kids apiece. And they're growing and taking over countries like France. While France is paying women to have children because no one wants to have any children. And I think that's an unbiblical viewpoint. Being a parent is the greatest thing in this world. Now, when I was a young adult, I didn't think that way. In fact, I remember I was about 20 years old, 21 years old, before I ever seriously saw myself as wanting to have children. Been married over a year at that time. And so, I didn't see it that way because I didn't have a biblical perspective. I thought all kids are brats, didn't want any around, didn't like kids. Parents, teach your children to like children. I really mean that. Don't let your children treat little children badly. Teach your children to love their brothers and sisters, to love little children, to love babies. Because that's a biblical perspective. God blessed the world through a married couple. And they had children. Lots of children. Wonder how many they had. Perfect bodies. Well, scarred by sin, of course, lived 900 years. Could have had a bunch. Would have made some interesting birthday parties. Might have had one every day of the year. Amen. Whose birthday is it today? 10 hands raised. Anyway. God began the world with a married couple. God blessed the world with a married couple. Number 3, God bequeathed the world to a married couple. Verse 28, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. God told them to subdue the world and have dominion over it. The earth was made to be used by mankind. God told them, here's the earth, it's just the two of you. Multiply, replenish it, have children. It's all yours, subdue it, take it, have dominion over it. God did not tell man to serve the animals. God said the animals are here for us. Now, I'm certainly we understand that man is often very destructive because man's a sinner. And that's why men have to make laws for other men not to destroy everything. Certainly, there's also a lot of overregulation that is stopping human progress because we don't want to infringe upon the rights of a tree snail. Isn't it funny how the evolutionists believe in the survival of the fittest? But we got to save every animal from dying off. They're obviously not fit enough to survive. But I'm for conservation. By the way, you know most hunters are for conservation too. They really are. And they're some of the biggest supporters of it. But God made the earth for us. We're not destroying the earth by global warming. Isn't that hard to believe in these days? Do you know that there are 13 states that are colder than Mars today. Up in the north. So, we're not destroying the earth. We're not causing global warming. It doesn't exist. God told us to subdue the world around us. And man ought to have the right to dig for oil, to pull out minerals, to get the gas from inside the earth, to burn the wood. Wood's replenishable. Amen. To do what is necessary to not only survive, but to thrive and subdue the world. That's a biblical viewpoint, a biblical perspective. Now, on a personal level, it's a challenge to each married couple to go and carve out a life for themselves. You're not going to have the whole world, but you can have your own little part of it. And that can be yours, you and your wife, your family, your heritage. God wants us to leave our fathers and mothers and cleave to our spouse and carve out a life for yourself together. My dad called that the American dream. My dad grew up in a military home. When he turned 17, graduated high school. The next week he was in boot camp. Spent 24 years in the Navy. As a young seaman working his way up through the ranks, starting at the bottom, working his way up to lieutenant when he retired, he was making $17 a week. $34 every 2 weeks how he got paid. He put it in an envelope. And he says sometimes he gets to the last Friday and have like 25 cents left in his envelope. Got married and lived on base housing and stuff, but his dream was always to have the American dream, to have his own place. And I believe he had been in the Navy for 17 years, 34 years old. I think I was 7 when Dad bought his first house. Now I remember it as a big house and nice. It was on a corner lot, white. I was talking to my dad recently. I said, yeah, I remember our house. It was nice. He said, yeah, it was cheap. He said, but that's all we could afford. I said, it seemed nice to me. He said, well, it was nice for us, but it was not as nice as we had now. But it was the American dream, to have your own place. And Dad, when he got it, he was so proud of his house. He had the nicest yard in the neighborhood. Over and over again, won that little thing you put in the front yard, nicest yard. I never have won that. Probably because I don't have a yard. I just have fields. But he loved his house. And boy, he had to take care of things. And he was proud of it because it was him and his wife. And they were carving out a life for themselves. And they were proud of what they had done. And we moved to Weatherford and built a house here. And he was carving out a life for himself. And he enjoys it and he loves. And I thank God that now, pushing 70 years old, he and my mother can enjoy the benefits of carving out a life for themselves. God said, go subdue the world. You're not going to get everything, but you can have something. I appreciate my wife told me the other day, she said, I'm proud of the life we have built together. I'm proud of the house we have, the land that we have, the children that we've raised, the things that we've done together. I'm proud of that. You ought to set as a goal, not just to get by from week to week, but to carve out and subdue your world. Are you having financial trouble? Why don't you stop letting your money beat you up? Why don't you take control of it? Why don't you subdue it? Well, I don't know how. Well, there's books and videos and all kinds of things. Well, I'm having marriage trouble. Subdue it. Find a solution. Well, I can't get ahead. Subdue it. Find a solution. Carve out a life for yourself and for your family. God put us here to subdue the earth, and you and I can have a wonderful life and a happy marriage and have a successful life if we will simply follow God's instructions. Back to the beginning. Despite the presence of sin starting in chapter 3, you and I can still enjoy God's blessings. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundant. Sounds pretty good to me, amen? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and God sent through a family His Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today. You ought to repent toward God, put your faith in Christ as your Savior. And be amazed at what a difference that would make in your life and in your family if you're a Christian.